Well, hi there. This is a sojourner speaking to you from the Alpha House, United States of America. We want to welcome those of you who are here and those of you who are listening around the world, those of you who will be on the Internet downloading this for use in your homes with some of your friends or people that you know. We want to especially welcome those of you from Australia, Singapore, Kenya, Egypt, Ireland, Canada, and Korea. We want to just say a special hi to you all this week. We're going to be thinking in this time together, in this session, looking at faith. This is what we're going to be thinking about, looking at faith. And as you might imagine, if you're familiar with the scriptures at all, we will be in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. Now, the whole chapter is really about this, but I'm just going to talk about 1 through 8, and I think that'll give us ample room to jump off into the various aspects of faith that we're going to discuss. This is not in-depth. This is sort of a general look at faith. So, Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 8. And I'm, of course, reading from the New International Version. Since there are people who speak English listening all around the world, I want to make sure that the words used are words that have the same meaning in whatever country or particular version of English you have learned. I like to say to people, those of you in London, you hear this, and if somebody says a flat, you think it's an apartment, and in the United States, you say flat, and they think it's a tire. So the New International Version makes sure that we don't have those kinds of confusions. So beginning in verse 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended for his righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. How many times have I heard people speak of certainty and their desire for it regarding their faith? There are many people who would say believing in God is all right if you want to, but believing in Jesus Christ, they say or think, is foolish. Not knowing it, these people have actually quoted Scripture. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 1:18. So they don't really realize when they say it's foolishness that they're actually quoting Scripture. It's a very important detail. There are many things about faith. You know, we judge faith in many ways. And it's interesting, those who put their complete faith, for example, in science, only their five senses, what their five senses tell them, and some people are like that. You know, we only believe what we can see, touch, feel, taste, or whatever. Many people are that way. So if they only believe what their five senses tell them, they do not see their belief system as a faith. But in point of fact, it is a faith. It's been nearly 40 years since I have sat in a formal classroom. And over those years, science has made new discoveries which have modified, sometimes greatly, what they had formerly referred to as fact, truth, if you will. You know, I can remember, for example, that the periodic tables were a lot smaller in a chemistry class than they are today. I can remember being told that brain cells were never regenerated. And it turns out they are. So you see, what is fact? Remember, the word science means knowledge. And so it's based on what we know as human beings. Michael Faraday, a scientist of long ago in England who discovered the electric motor, said that what he was simply doing was, and he was a great scientist of his time, was uncovering the secrets of God. But of late, scientists have been thought of as people who did not believe in God, people who did not have a faith. Well, I've met many scientists and many really high-powered scientists who do have a faith, and their faith is in the same Lord Jesus Christ that my faith is in. But I've also met many scientists whose their faith is in what they can see, touch, feel, what they have learned from research papers, things of this sort. So there is faith involved there in both groups. Absolutely. Imagine, for example, if Mary had not believed the angel when she was told she had been selected to bring the Christ into the world. Just imagine what would have happened had she not responded the way she did. Can you just imagine the scientific reasons that Mary could have given for not believing she would have a child the way she was told it would happen? You could come up with a bunch of scientific, you know, reasons for why that's not going to happen. But you see, it happened just as she was told. Well then, that means there must be something a little different than what we always know. You know, I don't know how electricity works, but I still turn the switch and lights come on. I don't fully understand how my television works, but I watch it. I don't understand all the intricacies of my computer, but as all of you know who are listening to my voice, know that I use one probably 12 to 18 hours a day. So I don't have to understand everything. I do have to know some things about it. I have to know how to turn it on. I have to know how to boot up a program. I have to know certain things on how to use the program. And sometimes, you know, you can have two different programs that do the same things, but they're like learning different languages to learn to use them because you just employ them in different ways when you're running your little mouse around over the things you click on. But you see, I still end up with the result no matter which program I'm using. I get the result that I'm looking for. Now, I'm not saying that you can have faith in just anything and get the same result, because that would not be accurate. You know, I like to talk about the word should. I like to talk about that word, and I'll tell you why. Because it's misused. And this is why it's misused. The word should is actually a predictor word. We tell somebody, you should do this or you should do that. If you tell a child who habitually misbehaves that they should behave, they are behaving, first of all. Anything they do is behavior. And if they're behaving in the way they normally behave, even though it may be unacceptable, that's exactly the way they should be behaving, because should is a predictor word. Now let me show you why it's a predictor word. If I have oxygen and I have hydrogen and I put them in contact with each other, I should get water, because they will combine into H2O, and that's water. Any scientist will tell you that. That the word should is a predictor word. And it is used to predict certain things happening. If two cars are going to an intersection at exactly the same rate of speed, at 90 degrees of each other, and they arrive in that intersection at exactly the same time, there should be an accident. You see? Because that's the natural result of that happening. The natural result of an angel showing up to a woman named Mary and saying to her, you're going to have a baby, and you're never going to have known a man, and this baby is going to be the Savior of the world, then that's exactly what should happen, because when God says it, it happens. In the book of Genesis, we read that God said, let there be light. Actually, what he said, if you go into the original Hebrew, is he said, light be. He did not say after that, wow, did you see that? It really happened. You see, because he knew if he said it, it should happen. Should is a predictor word. Now, sometimes we use the word should where we perhaps would be better off to say, you need to behave. You know, there are consequences to not behaving. You know, you need to behave. If I'm going to bake an angel food cake requires 12 egg whites. Now, I can put in 12 whole eggs, but I will not have an angel food cake. Because, you see, I need to put in 12 egg whites. 11 egg whites doesn't do it. 13 egg whites doesn't do it. 12 egg whites is what it takes to do it. If that's what it takes, and I put those in with all the other ingredients, and I do it properly, and I put it in the oven for the right at the right temperature for the right amount of time, I should remove from that oven, at the proper time, an angel food cake. Now, you see, all people have faith. That's really not the question. The question is, but in what do they place their faith? Every time you drive across a bridge, you're placing your faith in the engineers who built the bridge, the people who inspected the bridge, and that the bridge was built according to the specifications. Otherwise, you could find yourself literally in the drink. Faith is something a person is sure of, even if it is misplaced. In other words, if your faith is misplaced in something, you're still going to be sure of it because you're just certain of that. Now, if you're certain that you could trust those engineers who built the bridge and the construction company who built it, and you're certain of that, but it turns out they were not trustworthy, that bridge will fall down with you. But you would be certain still when you drove out on it that it was okay. That first verse that we read said, now faith is. Now, I'm going to read that to you from the Amplified version of the Bible. And if you don't have an Amplified version, I suggest that you get one so you just have one around because it's very helpful. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of the things we do not see, and the conviction of the reality faith perceiving as real fact, what is not revealed to the senses. Faith is all of that. Because if it's actually revealed to your senses, it's not faith. It's understanding. You understand that the metal on your car, if it's cold out, gets cold when you touch it. And you understand that the metal on your car, if it's hot out, gets hot if it's in the sun. That's relying on your senses. And we need to rely on our senses. We were given those senses, but faith goes farther than that. Not only does it go farther than that, but there are rewards for having faith in the one true God. God always rewards faith. Let me say that again. God always rewards faith. Always does. Now, faith and wish need not to be confused. You know, some people think that they have faith for something. What they really have is a wish for it. They're hoping that it's there. Of course, now there's another misused word, because a hope is something that you already possess. I like to tell this story. If you have gotten a large, say, electric bill, and so it's more than money than you normally have, and you're going to the bank to draw some money out of your savings account to pay that electric bill, that's hope. If you've gotten a large electric bill, and you have no money in the bank, and you have none hidden in a sock someplace, then you wish you had it. Because faith is a hope, because it's something you already possess. A wish is wanting something you do not possess, but very greatly desire to have it. There's a big difference between faith and hope. That's the reason it talks about Christ is our hope of eternal life, because we possess it and He possesses us. Now, there may be a time when people find themselves facing eternity and they have not done what needed to be done at the proper time, when they will wish they had. I would prefer that everybody had a hope, and so would God, because He said in John 3:16 that He is not willing that any should perish. In John 3:17, He said that He sent Christ not into the world to condemn the world, but the whole world through Him might be saved. And I think people need to use both of that verse, those verses together, because I think John 3:16 has been used too many times to beat people over the head. But there's hope found in John 3:17. So God always rewards faith. We must have faith that God will do what He has promised to do in His Word. How do we know what He's promised to do? He says so in His Word. We find that in the 66 books of the Bible. We find those things. We are told that Enoch, remember in the Scripture it talked about Enoch, we are told that Enoch did not die but was taken to be with God because why? Because he pleased God. Enoch walked with God. He spent his time thinking about God, being with God, talking to God, doing what God instructed him, and therefore he had a close relationship with God. You know, anyone you have a close relationship with, you feel like you have some confidence in. Most people will not maintain a close relationship with someone they have no confidence in. As James said, a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. I talk to young people who are thinking about marriage and they're looking for a spouse, and I will say to them, hey, the first thing you want to find out is that individual double-minded? Because if they're double-minded, they will let you down quickly someday when you least expect it. Or when push comes to shove, they're not going to be there in that moment of pressure, because they're double-minded. A single-minded person will be there. God is single-minded, and God will be there. It's a very, very important aspect of life. Very, very important. So pleasing God is a matter of faith, and faith is a decision. Faith is a decision. I tell you, faith is a decision. You decide. You see, if people say, well, if you encounter somebody that says, I believe, let me give you an example. Many times I'll talk to people and I'll say, do you believe that God can heal? And they'll say, oh yes, I believe God can heal. And I say, well, do you believe God will heal someone? Oh yes, I believe God will heal someone. And then you ask the question that lets you know if they're single-minded or double-minded. And you say to them, do you believe that God will heal you? And they go, well, I don't know. I don't know if it's God's will to heal me. Well, you know it's God's will to heal everybody else. But if they say, no, I'm just not sure if it's God's will to heal me, if they can't picture God being as good and as blessing to them as they can other people, you know that at this point in their faith, they're still double-minded. Because God is not a respecter of persons. If He's going to heal, He's going to heal. And you say, well, how do we know it's His will to heal? Because He put healing into the body of Christ. That's how we know it's His will to do that. But that will do it. If you can even say to people, do you believe God can heal you? And they'll go, oh, yes, I believe God can heal me. And then you go, do you believe God will heal you? Well, now, I don't know about that. How can anybody really know that? But you can ask them if God will heal somebody. Oh, yeah, I believe God will heal, you know, Joe or Bill or Sally or, you know, whoever they're there. But me? Wait a minute. I don't know about me. You see, we've got to be very careful that we don't start allowing our faith in God to be judged by our faith in ourselves. Now, some people go the other way. They have only faith in themselves. And that works until one day something happens that they cannot control, that they cannot be in charge of, that something happens and they get depressed. they go into a just a blue haze kind of thing. They, you know, some people end up in bed in fetal position because, man, it just didn't work out. I don't understand that, you know, because, you see, I'm not the be-all, end-all. If you're listening to my voice, neither are you, but God is. How do I know that He's the be-all, end-all? Because the Word says so. His Word says He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Well, if you're the beginning and the end and you're everything in between, you are it. That's it. You're it. So pleasing God is a matter of faith, and faith is a decision. You simply decide that that's the way it is. Now, if you decide something, then you might want to know a little more about it. We'll talk about that. You see, this is more than faith to be saved from hell, but everyday faith which expects God, let me say it again, expects God to be there looking out for and blessing the believer in Jesus the Christ. What is your expectation? I talked on that in the last session. What do you really expect? What is your expectation? Because whatever your expectation is what you really believe. It's what you really have faith in. I had a person just today say to me that they've been praying for a long time for a piece of property they have to sell. And they need to sell it. And the spouse said, "I believe it's going to sell." And he says, "Well, I hope so. I just don't know." And then a few minutes later, he said, "Did I just wipe out the blessing? Did I just operate out of faith?" And I said, "Let's do this. Let's just bind up those words in Jesus' name and call them of no effect." Because you have the authority to do that. They're your words. Which he did. Because you see, we can make changes simply by our lack of faith in something. We really can. And people, the sad thing is when people place their faith in something to happen, if it's not happening the way they see it, I mean, can you see the children of Israel in Egypt? And they've been in slavery now for 400 years. And here comes this guy named Moses. You know, old Mo comes back to Egypt. And he says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And the people are going, "Lord, we didn't need some has-been priest that got run out of the country to come, or a prince that got run out of the country to come back here. We need some real help." You know, and of course Pharaoh's laughing at him and telling him no. But you see, he kept right at it because he knew what God had told him to do. Now, you got to remember, there's 2 million plus people who think he's a fruitcake at this point. Just like they did Noah. Noah's out there for over 100 years building this boat. And I'll get to that in a minute. And they thought he was crazy. So can you imagine? Here comes this guy, not dressed like a prince anymore. Comes in with his brother. He's got a staff. He's walking along. He comes up and gets into the presence of Pharaoh and says, "Okay, now let my people go." And Pharaoh's going, "Why on earth should I do that?" And eventually makes it even harder. Can you imagine all the people going, "See?" Because they're only looking and understanding what they know in the natural. But Moses knew what he knew in his relationship with God and what God had said, and therefore he's going to continue to do it. So we go past all the plagues and we get down to the point that Pharaoh says, "Okay, you can go." And what do? These people go from being slaves in one day, they go from being slaves to having the wealth of Egypt because they gave them all their gold, all their silver, all this sort of stuff. They had the wealth. They had food. They all got healed. Contrary to what Cecil B. DeMille's movie, The Ten Commandments, shows with people coming out that are blind and crippled, the scripture tells us that there was not one blind or one halt among them because he healed them all because they had a long trip ahead of them. Can you imagine all of those things happening? And those people leave with all the wealth of the country. They go from not just paupers, from slaves one day to the next day having the whole wealth of the country. And then what do? They get out there, they're at the edge of the sea, and they look and they see that here comes Pharaoh. He's changed his mind, and all these soldiers and everybody coming at him. And what do? They go, oh, sure, God was faithful back there, but now what are we going to do? That's the way people are, isn't it? Have you ever looked back and seen where God was there in your past, and then now you're facing something, you don't know exactly how it's going to turn out, so what do you expect? Is your expectation from the world's point of view that, well, maybe it'll work out, maybe it won't? Or is your expectation from God's promise? That's called faith. That is called faith. So what do you expect? Expectation is so very important. And it's more than just being saved from hell. Our scripture tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I guess faith must be important then. Because anyone who comes to Him, now listen to me here, anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. Now, how many people could say, well, I believe God exists. Sure, I believe God exists. Oh, yeah, I believe God exists. Oh, yeah, none of this could have been created if there wasn't a God. Okay. But then, this is what really brings the hammer down on it here. And that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Whoa. Now there's some responsibility there, isn't it? We must earnestly seek Him. It's more than just believing He exists. We must earnestly seek Him. Now remember I talked about Noah a few minutes ago. He possessed this faith. He spent more than 100 years building a large boat to hold the animals God would send. Notice he didn't have to go out and collect them. God sent them. The animals God would send and his own family with no earthly reason but faith. Now let's take a look at the situation. Let's travel back in time now. And here's old Noah. He's out here in this field and he's been chopping down all these trees and he's drying out this lumber. And now he's cutting all this lumber up and his sons are there helping him. And he's building a big boat. Now, I'm sure at first nobody paid any attention to Noah. You know, this same thing happens in ministries today. You're starting a little ministry, people go, oh, that's nice. Nobody pays any attention. But then it starts growing. It starts getting bigger. And this boat, this ark that he's building, starts getting larger and larger and larger. Finally, I'm sure it became something of a local attraction. People came out to see what this crazy guy was doing out there building this boat nowhere near water. So he's building this, and they're saying, hey, Noah, what are you doing? And what does Noah say to them? He says, I'm building a boat because it's going to rain. Now, do you know what the next question would have been? You know, Bill Cosby's line there would have been in his comedy routine was when God said, how many cubits? And, you know, Noah's response to God was in Cosby's humor line was, what's a cubit? But the people were saying to Noah, what's rain? It had never rained before. They didn't know what rain was. Because the earth was watered by the streams and a mist at night and water that came up out of the ground. They had never seen rain. And he says, I'm building this because it's going to rain. There's going to be a big flood. Now, let me tell you, that stretches your understanding of Noah, doesn't it? I mean, if you're just there and you're hearing this man, can you imagine he was the laughingstock of the countryside? That had never happened before. And then Methuselah, his grandfather, died. Methuselah died. Now, why is it important that Methuselah died? Because Methuselah's name means when he goes, it will happen. And the next day, it started to rain. That envelope that was around the earth broke loose, and it started falling, precipitating out to the ground. And it started to rain. Well, that must have surprised the people because they've not seen this before, and they're going, you know, hey, there's something you don't see every day. And it kept raining, and the water kept coming up, and they went into the ark finally, and the scripture says that God sealed up the ark once they were in it. And the water kept coming up, and all those people who laughed, laughed no more. And you say to people who believe in scripture, you say, who are we descendants of? And they all say, we're descendants of Adam. Well, I got news for you. That's true. But we're also all descendants of Noah. Because God did exactly what He said He would do. But you see, there are things that happen that make you go, well, I don't know. How's that really going to work out? This is where faith comes in. I know it'll work out because the Scripture says in Romans 8:28, the best translation of that is that God is able to enter into all situations or any situation and turn them to the good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Now, the way it's been translated sometimes in the past has been, God is in. No, He's not in all situations, because there are some horrific situations He's not in. But He's able to enter into any situation you're in, my friend, and turn it to the good. This is where you need faith. If you've got things in your life that are a misery and miserable, you must have the faith that if you go to the throne, if you really believe, if you build your understanding of God, if you earnestly seek Him, that He will enter into any situation that you find in your life and turn it to the good. Because you love Him, you are His, and you're called according to His purpose by simply responding to Christ as your Lord and your Savior. So Noah possessed this kind of faith. I'm talking here about a God-centered faith. You see, a God-centered faith is a faith that is earnestly seeking God. That kind of faith wants to know about God. That kind of faith has a hunger to know about God that really cannot be satisfied except by seeking and seeking and seeking. I'm not talking about it's lost because it doesn't believe He's there. I'm talking about seeking and growth and growth. And every morning you wake up and your eyes pop open and you say, I can't wait to see what God's going to do today. That's certainly a lot better than waking up and going, oh God, it's morning. How am I going to get through this day? Much, much better. God-centered faith is a faith that earnestly seeks Him, earnestly seeks His promises, earnestly seeks His ways. God can only be pleased by an enduring decision to live by faith. God can only be pleased by that kind of decision, an enduring decision to live by faith. Why? Because we must not only believe that He exists, but that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So that's our look at faith this time together. I hope this has maybe caused you to think, maybe caused some things to sort of come alive to you about the Scriptures. If you've got some questions, feel free to contact me, The Sojourner, at sojournershub.org. I'd be happy to correspond with you, be happy to help you in any way that we can, get information to you. We have several years' worth of teachings right there on the Internet that you can listen to. We have several years' worth of bulletins that you can download and see written out, sort of a sketch of what I say in each one of the sessions, just to help you be able to study and learn and seek God, so that you can feel the rewards of knowing that you have earnestly sought Him and that He has been faithful to His Word. If you've never accepted Christ, then let me suggest that you might want to do that right now. If you were to want to start enjoying the blessings of being a believer in Christ, in being in the kingdom of the blessing, the kingdom of God, when would you want to start? Probably right now. And if that's the case, just go to the throne right now and say, Heavenly Father, I repent of whatever I have done that's displeasing to You, and I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and as my Savior. I will seek Him. I will work and live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, you're in the family. You're now in the kingdom. Now, you may be in a new kingdom and go, well, I don't know how to function in the kingdom. How many people go to a foreign country and know how to function in that country? That's why you've got to be with people who are already people who live in that country, who can help you out and show you around and give you some suggestions and advice. That's what we're willing to do. If you sort of slipped away from the Lord and you feel like, boy, you know, I've really gotten away from that. One time I was really into that and I'm not so much anymore. Contact us. We'll help you. You can go to the throne in the same way that the other person I was talking about just did. Believe me, He's there for you. He's there for you 24/7. You can trust in Him. He is not double-minded. He is single-minded. And He will help you understand how to be single-minded and live and function in the kingdom. So that's my message for this session. That's our time together. Remember, you can contact me at the Sojourner at sojournershub.org. 24/7, send me an email. We'll be glad to correspond with you, talk to you, do whatever we can to be of some help. So with this blessing, we'll close this time together. The blessings of our Lord on you and all that is yours, by blood, adoption, or assignment, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.